الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والجنة للموحدين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين، أما بعد. My dear respected elders and brothers, as we are aware that for some weeks we have been giving a commentary on a hadith which is commonly known in the books of hadith as Hadith of Jibra'il, in which Hazrat Jibra'il alayhi salatu wa salam appeared in the form of a human being, asked Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam very important questions with regard to the deen, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied him. In our last talk on this subject, we had looked at the question that was posed to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding ihsan. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied that ihsan is to worship Allah as if you are seeing Allah. And if you cannot visualize that, then certainly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing you. And because this particular quality of ihsan is regarded to be the essence of tasawwuf and Sufism, we had embarked briefly on a discussion with regard to Sufism in our last talk. We had given the definition of tasawwuf and Sufism, the objectives of Sufism and tasawwuf, and had made mention that since included among the objectives, or the method of acquiring that objective, is to be in the company of a learned sheikh and elder, we had then gone on to give certain qualities about the sheikh, that what should be looked in when person looks out for a sheikh to spiritually guide him. And then we had concluded by saying that there is nothing wrong with tasawwuf and Sufism. However, there is a problem with errant Sufis who have shunned the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, giving tasawwuf and Sufism a bad name. Because tasawwuf and Sufism is among the valid sciences of our Sharia. It has its people. And amongst its great people is Imam Junaid Baghdadi rahmatullah alayhi. And one of his very definitive statements that he had made with regard to ilmu tasawwuf is, مَنْ لَمْ يَحْفَظْ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَحَدِيثَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ فَلَا يَتَكَلَّمُ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا. He who has not memorized the Holy Quran, and who does not have knowledge of the hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he should not speak in this matter of ours. He should not speak on tasawwuf. فَإِنَّهُ مُقَيِّدٌ بِهِمَا. Because tasawwuf is dependent upon the kitab of Allah and the hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On the other hand, however, there have been people who have gone to the other extreme, who had completely rejected tasawwuf. For example, Maududi in particular in contemporary times have gone on to make mention that there is tasawwuf has harmed Islam because it breeds escapism, it breeds defeatism, and it takes one away from jihad and takes one away from striving in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our ulama have replied to this. In particular, Mawlana Sayyid Abul Hasan Nadwi, Maddazilul Ali, perhaps the greatest living scholar today, has written a kitab and a book in which he has refuted these types of arguments. And he has gone on to give and illustrate the great efforts of the Sufi saints in the protection, in the defense, and in the expansion of Islam. As for the objection that tasawwuf and Sufism leads one away from jihad and breeds escapism, he has so beautifully written, and he writes that far from removing, far from tasawwuf and Sufism taking one away from jihad, he says that one of the conditions of jihad, or in fact, jihad would only be performed if one frees oneself from the shackle of his nafs and his desires, frees himself from the love of this material world, and frees himself from the love of position and power. And he purifies his heart from evil thoughts and evil qualities. And that jihad can only be performed by such people. And that is in reality the objective of the Tasawwuf and Sufism. Sufism tries to bring these qualities in you. In fact, without these qualities, jihad will never be able to perform. If you have love for the material world the way we see today, you will never be able to perform jihad. Therefore, there is such a laxity in the ummah today in performing jihad. And not only that, if your heart is not purified, never mind performing jihad, even if you take up arms, you would not be able to do justice to jihad. Because jihad in Islam is not only the taking up of arms. It is much more than that. Because there are strict commands in our Sharia with regard to conditions for taking up arms. It is not just taking up arms and making jihad. There are conditions that there are very strict conditions with regard to the laws and conditions pertaining to jihad. That there will be no savagery in jihad. You cannot just enter into a particular locality with the intention of shedding blood. But your intention must be to reform and make peace. And those who go out in jihad, that when they enter into a particular locality, they would not be accompanied by barrels of wine or musical bands accompanying them. Therefore, when we look at history, those who had been purified, who have reached the stage of taqwa and piety, when they perform jihad, then there is not one recorded incident where those true mujahideen entered into any locality in which that locality's women were molested or the people's property was plundered. You do not find that in the history of Islam. By those who perform jihad with the right conditions. Now, how would that conditions come if you do not purify yourself? How would that conditions come if you do not free yourself from the love of this material world and you do not free yourself from the love of lust and power? So all those qualities which are required in jihad are the objectives of the Tasawwuf and Sufism. And then to go on and illustrate and give examples of his point, he so beautifully illustrates, and this is something that we should consider, that he said from the beginning, he said never mind history, but from the beginning of this century, all those people who have raised their flag up against imperialism and colonialism, and who have prepared the field for jihad, and who had steadfastly and resolutely been against the enemies of Islam, against the imperialist forces, despite the littleness of their comrades, and the littleness of their resources and equipment, and who have, despite tremendous hardships, who have not allowed their countries to be swallowed by Western and other powers, all those who have raised up this flag and who have strove in this particular line have been those who have been associated with some Sufi order and have been those who have been trained by their spiritual elders and who have treaded the path of Ihsan and Tasawwuf and Sufism. He has given examples of this. For example, Amir Abdul Qadir in Algeria has been one who fought against colonialism. He was one who was associated with Tasawwuf and Sufism. Muhammad Ahmad, known as the Mahdi in Sudan, who was one of the people who the most active in defending Sudan against British imperialism, the Mahdi of Sultan, is well known in Islamic history, was also one who was amongst and who followed Tasawwuf and Sufism. Then you look at Sharif Ahmed Sanusi in Tripoli, in Libya. Then you look at Hassan al-Banna in Egypt. If you look in India and Pakistan, you will find enough examples of that. Mawlana Jafar Ahmed Tanaswir Rahmatullah Alayh. And then the standard bearers of the 1857 revolution against British imperialism, people like Haji Imdadullah Muhajir Makki Rahmatullah Alayh, his students Mawlana Qasim Ahmed Nanotwi Rahmatullah Alayh, Mawlana Rashid Ahmed Gangohi Rahmatullah Alayh, Hafiz Zamin Shaheed, who was martyred in Shamli fighting against the British. Then furthermore, the inspirers of the Khilafat movement against the British in the early 19th century, Mawlana Sheikh al-Hin, Hazrat Mawlana Mahmud al-Hassan, Mawlana Hussein Ahmed Madni Rahmatullah Alayh. Are those, are these any examples of defeatism and escapism? Far from it. All those who fought against imperialism in the century have been those who are associated with Tasawwuf and Sufism. And perhaps that is one of the reasons why there is no fight against colonialism and imperialism, because we do not have that purification and that backing which is required to fight against the batil forces in Islam. Far from escapism, these people have given us, in reality, a glimpse of the life of the Sahaba Ikram, Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Anhum Ajma'in. A glimpse that has been made mention by one of the disbelieving envoys, one of the envoys of one of the disbelieving armies, who was sent by the disbelieving forces, that go and give a report about the life of the Sahaba Ikram and the life of those who are the companions of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one of the battles. And when he went, he gave a small report, and he said, "Huwa ruhbanum bil layl wa fursanum bil nahar." They are people who spend their nights in the musalla and the days on the horseback. These people have given us a small glimpse of that. May Allah imbue us with this. They are people who spend their nights on the musalla and the days they are on the horseback. That is missing today in the ummah, with devastating consequences and results. Nevertheless, we have only made mention, tasawwuf and Sufism is such a vast, sublime field that we cannot even touch its fringes in the short time that we usually have available. Suffice to say, that is among the valid sciences of our Sharia. It has its people, and it must only be judged by those standards. Tasawwuf and Sufism should not be judged by the standards of imposters and fake peers and worldly-minded peers of today. Because the Sufism of today has gone far away from the true objective of what the tasawwuf was supposed to imbue in us and what it was supposed to be established for. Nevertheless, coming back to ihsan, the quality of ihsan, the quality of ihsan we had made mention, and under that we have made mention of the tasawwuf and Sufism. However, this quality still remains a quality that each and every one of us must try to achieve. Achieve that quality of living your life as if you are in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you can't visualize that, then certainly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees you. This is a quality which Allah ta'ala, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants us to acquire. And if this quality is brought into our life, it will bring such a change in our life. It will bring such dignity and bring some focus to our life that it would not be achieved if this particular quality is not within our hearts. The quality that Allah, we are in the presence of Allah Ta'ala at all times. In this regard, I would just like to make mention of two things. Many people feel that the quality of ihsan is only supposed to be for salat. That we are only supposed to have this quality of ihsan for salat and namaz. However, the words of the hadith does not justify this. Nabi Karim Sallallahu's word with regard to ihsan is, "An ta'budu Allah ka'annaka tarah." You worship Allah as if you are seeing Him. And the word ta'bud is derived from the word abd. And abd means to be a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it covers all aspects and all endeavors and every facet of our life. Therefore, it is very interestingly recorded that once a disciple of Dr. Abdul Hay Arafi rahmatullah alayh, he was the Khalifa in turn of Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi rahmatullah alayh, someone came to him, one of his students, and said, "Alhamdulillah, I have achieved the state of ihsan in my salat. When I stand in salat, I feel that I am in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Dr. Abdul Hay Sahab rahmatullah alayh told him, "Very good, alhamdulillah, but have you achieved this quality of ihsan in your relationship with your wife, in your relationship with your children, with your friends, your relatives, while dealing with other people?" To the perplexed companion and student, he made mention that the tasawwuf and ihsan is not only to be think that you are in the presence of Allah in salat, it means to have this feeling that you are in the presence of Allah in every walk of your life. The second important thing that you and I, many a times today, we have this tendency, and you, if you study yourself, you will find this tendency. We sometimes feel that these type of qualities, ihsan, taqwa, etc., are only for a select group of religious people. It is not for us ordinary Muslims and ordinary people. It is only for a select group. All these terms are not for us. We are ordinary people. These are only for the high people. Now, in certain religions, like Hinduism and Orthodox Christianity, they specify that there is a different set of rules for those who are sacred and pious, like the Brahmins or the priest. And there is a separate set of rules for the ordinary people in that particular religion. But Islam does not believe in this. This is the most dangerous import from other religions. That when we are confronted that you are also supposed to bring the quality of ihsan, you are also supposed to have taqwa, we many a times brush it aside by saying that no, we are not very pious. We are not fanatical. We are not fanatical. This is for other people, not for us. This is a dangerous import from other religions which has got nothing to do with Islam. In reality, if you look at it, these type of answers provides a ready-made justification for our weaknesses, for our sins and guna and our transgression. One does not know whether these type of answers, that we are not so pious, we are not fanatical, is it a statement of humility or whether it is a statement of self-delusion. Are you saying it because you are humble and not so pious? Or are you deluding and fooling yourself? If you think about it carefully, you will find it is not a statement of humility. You are deluding yourself because Islam has got no difference between the set of commands, whether it be for the religious elite or whether it be for the ordinary people. It is one and all for everyone. So tasawwuf and ihsan and taqwa is not only for a small group of people. It is for every person to acquire the state of ihsan, to be as if you are in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. After making mention of iman, Islam and ihsan, then the stranger asked Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam another question and said, akhbirni anis sa'ah, tell me when the day of qiyamah will come. So Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam upon this replied, mal mas'oolu anha bi'a'lam min as-sa'il. The person who is being questioned does not have any more knowledge about the day of qiyamah than the questioner himself. I have no more knowledge in that. And in this version, in Sahih Bukhari, on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to Hazrat Jibreel, these are among the five things mentioned by Allah in Surah Luqman, the knowledge of which is confined only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even a Nabi does not even know about it. And that was, inna Allah indahu ilmu sa'ah, only Allah knows when the Qiyamah will come. وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثِ, only Allah knows when it will rain. Only Allah knows what is in the womb of the mother. Male, female, good, bad, pious, impious. Only Allah knows what a person will earn tomorrow. And only Allah knows when a person is going to die and where he's going to die. These are among the five things that no one else besides Allah knows. There's an interesting incident about it. That once, Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi used to stay in Medina Sharif. He always wanted to remain and die in Medina. But he also wanted to go for Umrah. And he did not know, I mustn't go for Umrah and pass away from Medina. So he saw Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a dream once. And he asked Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can I go for Umrah? If I go for Umrah, is there a chance of me losing my life outside Medina Munawwara? Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied and showed him that there are five things. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed him the finger indicating five. So he was perplexed the next morning. What is this five? Does it mean I'm going to stay alive for 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 years? He sent someone to Ibn Sirin, rahmatullah alayh, who was an expert in interpretation of dreams. So when the servant came to Imam Ibn Sirin heard the dream and said, you cannot see a dream like this. This is a dream that has been seen by a very great alim. And there is no greater alim in Medina than Imam Malik, rahmatullah alayh. And I feel Imam Malik has seen this dream. So the servant went back and said, this is what Ibn Sirin said. So he said, go back to Ibn Sirin and say that yes, I have seen this dream. So Ibn Sirin interpreted this dream and said, it does not refer to days, it does not refer to weeks, it does not refer to months. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is indicating, where you are going to die, I do not know. Only Allah ta'ala knows. And then he asked, I will make mention of this next week inshallah. Then Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam asked, give me a few signs of the day of Qiyamah. And Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to make mention of two signs. That if we think about those signs, it is in many ways very frightening because we see those signs right in front of us today. Inshallah, we will make mention of this in the coming weeks. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.